Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I was remiss in acknowledging my sister, Betsy Ivy, who is returning home, and we welcome you, Betsy, back home. But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." All the gospel communities agree on this story in their respective memories, although it's only John in which the disciples steal the little boy's lunch. But I want to reflect today about a theme, a call to compassion. And I want to talk about womb, justice, and table. A call to compassion. Part of the reason we are here, as students and faculty in this seminary community, is to discover what God is like. A seminary at its best is a seedbed from which comes our term seminary. And so whether it's in the classroom, a library, at a convocation or lecture, sitting in a faculty office, debating theology in your residence or around a cup of coffee critiquing a professor, or at a large social gathering, the seminary is community, a community intended to foster growth. And not only growth intellectually and academically, but growth in one's spiritual life and one's sense of vocational identity. We come here to learn about theology, history, ethics, ecclesiology, ecumenism, the ministerial arts, and we should also come to grow in spirit, as Ephesians says, to grow more fully into the stature of Christ, or into the fullness of that stature. And that's why I'm so pleased to see those of you who come to chapel. I think you get it. It's not only intellectual and academic. It is also spiritual and vocational formation in the context of a worshiping, praying community. And Jesus reminds us of this wholeness as he chose to quote the Shema. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your passion, with all of your soul, the seat of your spiritual being, with all of your mind, your intellect, and with all your strength, your physical abilities." But one of the most difficult parts of Christian growth, theologically as well as spiritually, is that of discovering God as compassionate. Compassion is a particularly important word about God, especially implicitly, but also explicitly in Holy Writ. The stories told about Jesus as having compassion, as seeing others with a compassionate gaze, being moved with compassion. Also, this word is a summary of Jesus' teaching about God and about the divine aspiration of God for humanity. Be compassionate as your Father in heaven is compassionate. Compassion is a unique part of the character of God, and it is also a unique part of the Imago Dei, the image of God in each of us that God calls us to recognize. And so this concept brings together our image of God and how we are not only to live, but to be. You see, I believe that empathy nurtures compassion, and compassion nurtures human kindredness. Empathy nurtures compassion, and compassion nurtures human kindredness. As we read the Gospels and the interpretations in the epistles, we see a growing understanding of Jesus not only as compassionate, but also as empathic. Listen to these scriptures. Remember the story of the widow of Nain. The empathy, the emotional sensitivity. Now, as Jesus approached the gates of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. It goes on in Luke 7:13 to say, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers of the coffin halted. Or when Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus, you know this story well. It says that when Jesus saw Mary's weeping and the community that had come together and they were weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and he was moved deeply. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And the Bible says that wonderful verse we all raced to say first when in Sunday school we had to recite a verse, Jesus wept. Having just lost a very close cousin, I know what it's like to, it's fresh for me to stand at the cemetery and thinking that we'd kind of move through things and to hear the widow cry and to be overwhelmed emotionally with that kind of human empathy. Dr. Coven just lost his mother. And when he spoke to me this morning, I was just so moved. I mean, it was a fine line between empathy for his grief and being in touch with my own. There's something about empathy, that sort of human sense that our emotions can connect to others. However, listen to compassion. This is where it moves beyond an emotional connection to a deep theological sense of relationship. Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The sense of being connected to these people, it was not just pity. Or when the leper came to him and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you would choose, I know you've got the power in your hand, but if you would choose, I know that you could make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hands and he touched him and he said, "I do choose, be made clean." I can almost hear him saying, "Brother, I've been there. I know what it's like to feel rejected or on the outside of societies that I want to be a part of, and I recognize that in us, and yes, what I have, I give to you." Yes, I believe that empathy nurtures compassion, and compassion nurtures our humanity, our kindredness. I wonder today if we understand how much this gift of compassion that comes out of a mature humanity is critical to our ministries. Ministries as leaders and pastors, prophets, educators, and disciples. And I wonder if you have a sense that seminary is helping you grow beyond simply empathy, but with an ability to have kindredness, to identify a sister and a brother on pilgrimage across the lines that divide us, the boundaries that divide us. The writer of Hebrews thought this was central and essential as a part of Jesus' growing into his atoning ministry, and implicitly suggests that those who would minister must understand and adopt this. It's a kind of kenosis, but it is not only taking off. I believe that the writer of Hebrews was saying what we need to put on. And here's what he says, Hebrews 2. "For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them you and me to call us brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. And then he goes on to say, and again, I put my trust in God. And again, here am I, the children whom God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood. Hear this. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared the same thing, kindredness, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. For it is clear that Jesus did not come to help angels. Now, for some of y'all, that's angelical, you know, and you got the perfection down. This may be disappointing news. But he says, for it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You get the message? That if we would be faithful in our ordained or lay ministry as we serve the community and the world God so loved, we have to be able to put on that kindredness of whatever or wherever they are. I'm going to talk in a few moments about the table, but I remember a civil rights worker, old civil rights worker, a good white brother, good friend, and he said, I went down to Mississippi to do the voter registration, and he said, I had on my overalls and I was committed. I was willing to die if I had to die. But he said, I couldn't get the leadership in this little black community to work with me. And he said, I finally got so upset, I went to one of the matriarchs and I said, Mother, can I talk with you? She said, Child, come on around this evening for dinner and we'll talk. So they came and they sat down and they were having pleasantries and he was eating and so on. And finally, he said, look, he said, I appreciate dinner, but I came to talk about. She said, honey, I know what you came to talk about, but you're not one of us until you put your feet under our table. Until you put your feet under our table. When you can put on the humility of our meager fare. When you're good enough, and I'm good enough that you can come and eat in my kitchen, when we can sit here and break bread together, then you are one of us. And it's by that folk will know that we can work with you. So this leads into a certain understanding of compassion. There is a root word, and I checked with Professor O'Brien on it, and she was going to help me to pronounce the Hebrew word, but I'm poor on pronunciation. So the meaning of it, though, it comes from a root in Hebrew that means womb. Womb. And so it denotes the love of a mother for the child of her womb. It refers to a range of feelings of goodness, tenderness, patience, understanding. But it is also a way of understanding that we are all born of the same divine mother, which makes us brothers and sisters. So therefore, it is that understanding that we are all brothers and sisters from another father, but the same mother. And so it is in this experience that we must come to recognize that across the boundaries of class, of social experience, of theological perspectives, of denominational traditions, of other social locations, can I look across and see my sister, my brother? Can I allow myself not only to feed, but to be fed by my sister and my brother? And the one who is most unlike me, is there room in my heart? I remember my mother, when we would have fights, I had two brothers, and then we were three rambunctious boys, and we'd have fights, and we couldn't resolve. We'd go to mother, and, Mom, All right, you boys go and solve it. But remember, you're brothers. But Mom, it was my turn at bat. You know, we go to the rules, you know. It was my turn at bat. No, you boys go and solve it. But remember, you're brothers. But Mom, it's not fair because I never get to. No, I'm appealing to justice now. No, you boys go and solve it. But remember, you're brothers. But Mom, you always said. Now we're referring to the word of Mom, you know, the word of God, the word of Mom. Mom, you always said, and she would say, you boys go solve it, but remember your brothers. When we recognize that the divinity of God, that feminine quality of God, that bursts and gives us life, just as it was for Nicodemus to be born again of the Spirit of God, that we ourselves are brothers and sisters. And then we look at the work of justice. If we buy into the understanding of womb and compassion, the feeling of compassion leads to being compassionate. To be compassionate is to feel someone else's concerns and burdens and to give them something to eat, as Jesus said. Not to look for someone else to do it, but for us to be the one who will be Christ for them. That's not easy. The two brothers were fighting over a piece of chocolate cake. It was the last piece. And they were, no, you had one last night. No, Mom heard him. She came in. She said, boys, what's going on? Mom, it's the last piece of chocolate cake. Well, he had some last night. Boys, WWJD. What does that mean? What would Jesus do? And what would Jesus do? There was a pregnant silence, and one said, I guess he'd say, let my brother have the other piece of cake, the last piece of cake. Mom smiled and walked out. When she got out of ear distance, the bigger boy said to the little one, why don't you be Jesus today? Justice work is not about passing the buck or asking others to sacrifice, but it's asking how much am I willing to sacrifice for my sister, my brother? You see, justice without compassion, without a kindred heart, is simply self-righteousness. No matter how effective we may be or how costly the stand we make. Archbishop Desmond Tutu once said that more than being my brother's keeper, my sister's keeper, I must understand I am my brother's brother, my sister's sister. And so therefore, when we come to that place of maturity, that we recognize that we are related, both those who identify with the faith, but those who have not yet come to know the joy of the faith. And I'm not talking dogma and doctrine. I'm talking about those who discover God is love. One of my great responsibilities over the last 30 years has been fundraising. And I'd gone to Philadelphia to raise money and make some friends, and it had been a rather successful, I had a little dry spell, and this was a rather successful. I was feeling good, you know, and we had had one of our major gatherings at the Union Club, and, you know, the high pockets were there. And evening came, I went to the station to go back to Washington. I was so tired, but I was feeling good. I was feeling important. And I went into the station, and I got a sandwich, and I went over to a corner where I wouldn't be engaged with people, and I sat there to enjoy my sandwich. And as I began to take a bite, I looked up, and there was a man coming in, a vagrant. He was disheveled, and he looked dirty, and he was coming through, and he was looking around as though he was sizing up the crowd. And people turned and looked away, and I looked away, and then I turned up. Remember, I had my collar on, so I turned up my coat collar to cover over, you know, my collar, and I got down close to my tray. And I felt somebody behind me, and I looked up, and I heard this man say to me, Reverend, I need money for my wife. I was embarrassed. He called me out. Everybody turned and was looking at me. But I tried to ignore him, and I told him, I don't give out money, but I'll buy you a sandwich. And I was shocked when he said, okay. So we got up, we went over to the vendor. I gave the vendor my spending limit and left and went back to my table. Well, as I'm starting to get down into my sandwich and still kind of caught in humiliation, I hear a voice that says, "My name is Bill. What's yours?" I looked up, it was the vagrant. He put his tray down at my table, stuck his old grubby hand out, and shook my hand and sat down. I was exasperated. He looked at me, and I looked at him, and then we started to laugh. And I laughed because I came to realize that Christ, who ate with sinners and outcasts, who reached out to lepers and beggars, was speaking to me. Not to Bill, but he was speaking to me. "Is this your brother, Nathan? You can't get away as easily as a sandwich or even a piece of chocolate cake." I gave this man a sandwich, but in my spirit, he was not my kinsman. He was not my brother. I had a little bit of empathy because I know what it's like to be hungry, because temporarily I was hungry that evening. But I hadn't moved to compassion. And so we sat and we talked. And we talked about our children. And he shared his experience. And we talked about our journeys. And then it seemed that the time just flew by, and time for my train. And I said, "Bill, can we pray together?" And Bill took those grubby hands and held my hand. And I held his. And we prayed. And when the prayer was over, the tears were streaming down our eyes. And I don't know what this did for Bill, but I know what it did for me. It reminded me that I had forgotten about compassion as womb, that Bill, no matter what his social location, he was my brother, my kindred. And so the table, whether it's at a civil rights worker's experience or 30th Street Station, the table is that place where we become one. I know that Jesus was criticized. As the Pharisees said, "This fellow comes and welcomes sinners and eats with them, just as though they are his righteous equal." But also, we want you to know that this is the good news. And so we gather in a few moments at this table. We will be sharing another meal. And I want you to know that this meal is important to me, because you see, you and you and you and you, I need you. I need you to survive. And I need not just a private communion. I need to be in your fellowship. You don't know how, as students, you are nurturing me. You're helping me to heal in my transition of life. You don't know how those of you who are very different from me in your experience, you're calling forth something in me. And so I want you to know that I need you. And I want to believe you need me. And I want you to know that when we come around this table, we are saying that we're all a part of God's body, the body of those who are seeking to grow in compassion. So stand with me and agree with me when we come. And know that, you know, you may be gay, you may be straight, you may be unsure, but I need you. I need you. You may be black, you may be brown, yellow, or red, but I need you. I need you to survive, to be what God wants me to be. And I won't harm you. Maybe you have a strong feminist theology. And as my daughter says, I'm just an old dyed-in-the-wool sexist. But I need you. I need you. I need you, and I will not harm you with the words of my mouth. I love you. I love you. I love you. And so as we come, I hope that that will be your testimony, that movement from empathy to a sense of brotherhood and sisterhood to a greater level of human kindredness, that it will be sealed by our gathering at this table. Not my table. Not the dean's table, not the dean of the chapel's table. It's the Lord's table. and I need you, and I hope you need me to survive.